We are entering into a sermon series and a time for our church to be really focused on prayer with one another about the same thing. And so in that effort, I've asked all of our leaders in particular and anyone else who wants to, we've made this devotional book available called Cultivating Fruitfulness, Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations. And each day has a special prayer guide, a little scripture, a devotional, and then prayer and a place to take some notes. As a supplement to that, I have in your bulletin a prayer guide for each day, in particular for Fritz. And so make sure that you have a copy of that. If it, for some reason it's missing, I have more. And if you would go home and put this on your refrigerator, wherever it is that you look every day, keep it in your Bible, and be in prayer as we want to be on the same page praying for our congregation and the life of our congregation. And so if you would do that with me, that would be a special time for us. And I'm hoping over the 35 days that we do this together, I can have some special times where you can come together with me to pray here at the church and maybe some other things. So that's what we're working on. Now this morning's, and also our adult Sunday school will be addressing these topics in their study as well. The book was written by Robert Schnees. He's a bishop, United Methodist bishop in the Missouri Conference. And the first of these practices that he says congregations that characterize fruitful congregations is radical hospitality. So we're going to begin with a passage from Romans 12, 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God blesses the reading, the hearing, and the living of his word. Well, as I said, Robert Schnees begins with this idea of radical hospitality. So I spent some time thinking about that. What is radical hospitality? And I zeroed in on this word, radical. What does that mean? Well, I immediately was brought back to the 1980s when I came of age, and I couldn't help but think about the Valley Girls. Does anybody remember the Valley Girls and their speak? That came into the 80s on the West Coast, made famous by Frank Zappa's daughter, Moon Unit. Haven't thought about her for a while, have you? And for sure, a lot of it, gag me with a spoon, barf me out, was not for me. Anybody remember this? But there were things that those Valley Girls would say were so radical. As in, like, the design of your OP sweatshirt is so radical. Or that trick you could do on your skateboard was so radical. And that radical fell somewhere in between gnarly and totally tubular. Radical meant that it was very cool. It was awesome. And it was very good. Maybe a newer word today, I hope it's still in circulation, would be sweet. Anybody relate to that? Sweet. So radical. More recently, this word radical has sometimes been loaded with negativity. It's become associated with extremist political and religious causes and ideologies. Radical is subversive in a very negative sense. It can mean uncivil, unstable, even violent. In that sense, one does not want to be associated with being radical. Historically, the word has been associated more positively with reformers. Martin Luther, for example, posted his 95 Theses in 1517 against the very powerful Catholic hierarchy. And he spoke out because the Catholic Church was using their power to exploit people, and they were not bringing people to Jesus. And so Luther was calling the church back to a faith based on salvation through Jesus alone. Luther was considered a radical. Our own founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley, was also considered a radical. When he was at Oxford, he had this little society. He called it the Holy Club. And he led a group of people into practices of faith that were very strenuous. And they would gather each day for study and for prayer and for fasting. And his classmates all thought this was a little weird, and they called them Methodists. And John Wesley liked the name, and so the name stuck. And later on, he would have a more freeing experience, and he describes how his heart was strangely warmed, and he came to an even deeper understanding of God's grace and a deeper assurance that he was saved from sin and death through Jesus Christ. But Wesley found that the churches of his day in England were very cold, unwelcoming places. They did not convey the hospitality that he believed Jesus offered. And so, believing that salvation was for all, he went out into the streets and the fields to preach God's grace. And for that, he was considered very radical. For our purposes, we come back to the original meaning of the word radical from the 14th century Latin word radicalis, which means to have roots, to be rooted. That's where we get our word radish. In mathematics, I had forgotten this, but many of you know this, the radical sign is used to mean to find the root of something, as in when you look for the square root. It means going back to the beginning, to the origins, to finding the basics, the foundation, the fundamentals of faith. And so when we say that we want a church to have radical hospitality, we don't mean so much that it's going to be really cool, awesome hospitality, or even necessarily that it's extremist. We mean maybe like the reformers, that we're coming back to the basics, to the origins of being rooted. And you may say, okay, so what would our hospitality be rooted in? Rooted in what? And the answer is that we base our hospitality on the welcome that we receive from God. In other words, you needed to be forgiven. You needed to be comforted and reconciled to God. God welcomed you. God even took on flesh and embraced you through Jesus Christ. And so radical hospitality is being rooted in the welcome that Jesus offers each and every one of us, as well as to the entire world, that he longs to be reconciled with God. And so Robin read for us a little bit ago from Matthew 9, when Jesus calls the tax collector, Matthew, and Jesus is called out and he's criticized for offering hospitality to tax collectors and sinners. And we learn that Jesus was in the habit of doing this. He would befriend all the wrong people. People who did not meet with the approval of the Pharisees or the other religious elite. People who were on the outside looking in. These were the very people that Jesus spent time with. And Jesus would draw in the people at the margins, saints or sinners alike. He would draw them in around him. And so if we look to have the kind of hospitality that is rooted in the way of Jesus, we can see how we line up as a church. And this takes some soul searching. So let's imagine that we're measuring a church's hospitality on a Fahrenheit temperature scale. There are those churches that hover right around 32 degrees or below. These are churches where people that attend those churches don't really want anyone new to come to the church. They don't want a new person in their Bible study or their Sunday school class. That would be disruptive to the thing that they have. And so they don't want to invite anyone. They certainly don't want anyone joining in an activity. These are churches where people certainly do not want to show up and find someone else in their pew that they have been sitting in, or their family has been sitting in for generations. That would be a church that's at 32 degrees, an unwelcoming place. I used to attend a church that superficially seemed friendly enough until you got to know the system there and you found out that you didn't quite belong. I felt that way so much that I gathered up some various women in this church who also didn't feel like they belonged and had them out to Bible study at my house. One of the women in that group had grown up in the church, and she had been married before. The marriage only lasted 1 year because her ex-husband had a very serious addiction to drugs. He was emotionally abusive, and then he up and left her. That was a very sad episode in her life, but it had been many years before. And so she had been divorced. But now, as she was approaching 30, she found the man of her dreams. A wonderful, devoted Christian man. And she was deeply in love. And so they started to make their wedding plans. And so she went to the church, and the church board of elders gathered at a meeting, called her up to sit before them, and then told her that in order to be married, she would have to bring in her ex-husband for counseling, that she would not be allowed to get married unless her ex-husband gave permission for her to remarry. The elders, who were all men, by the way, would decide whether her divorce was legitimate. Now, keep in mind, she had had no contact with this ex-husband. She had no interest in contacting him. She didn't even feel safe contacting him, and she was completely embarrassed, humiliated, and devastated to be treated this way by a church where she had grown up. She was then told if she went ahead and got married outside of the church, they would not be permitted to attend there. Naturally, her fiancé was furious, and they found themselves looking for a new church just at the time that they were planning their wedding. This same church has been characterized by the number of people that they burn. This, I would call, an inhospitable church that does not represent in any way the welcome of Jesus. That's a church, if you can even give it that name, operating at 40 below. There are those kinds of churches. Then there are the churches that I would say hover around 55 degrees. They're not so bad. They actually are welcoming churches. People are welcome to come in. They're probably allowed to sit in any pew. They're welcome to grab a cookie and participate in a Sunday school class. They're even welcome to come participate in an activity. They're really nice, friendly churches. And they offer welcome to anyone who comes in their space. Come be with us. That's fine. But that's as far as it goes. They hover around 55 degrees. The next group of churches gets beyond welcoming. These kinds of churches offer not only that people can come occupy the space and have a cookie, but they welcome you into their lives. This is the kind of church where people get invited over for dinner, where people accept invitations for dinner. It's the kind of church where new people are offered welcome and sit down for coffee and a lunch and get to know you, get together for prayer over some concern. This is the kind of church where people get involved in each other's lives, especially when there's some pain or some need for support. This is really pretty nice. I call it a 65-degree church. It's a good, really good place. It's warm. It's hospitable, even. But there's even one step beyond that. And I call that the breezy 78-degree church. Maybe 78 isn't your temperature, so it's not a perfect analogy. But imagine on a Hawaiian island and the perfect temperature. Whatever that would be for you. And that's the church that is welcoming and friendly. It's a church where people get involved in each other's lives. But this is the church that takes it a step further and invites people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a church that understands, where the people understand what it means to walk with God closely, where people are living it out. And they can demonstrate what a powerful difference it makes in their own life. And they just want to share it. The Apostle Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians 9. He says he made himself a slave to all in order to win some to Christ. To the Jews, he became a Jew. To those who felt they were restricted under the religious law, he came under the law. For those who were outside the law, he went outside the law. For those who felt they were weak, he says, I became weak. And he adds that he did it all for the sake of the gospel. This is the kind of hospitality that isn't just welcoming, doesn't just invite people to occupy space. It invites people to get involved in their lives, and it doesn't even stop there. Radical hospitality invites people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. This young woman I mentioned, to tie up that story, she went on and got married. She and her husband moved to Maryland. They had two little boys. They're both elementary school age now. As things would happen, I ended up serving as a chaplain at the point where her mother was in the hospital dying, and I was able to reconnect with her a little bit over that and to serve them in a tough time. She's gotten back to a wonderfully, radically hospitable church, and I thank God for that. In fact, just this week, she posted this beautiful picture of her and her husband and her boys. They're all musicians. Her husband and the boys each had a guitar they were playing, and they were in these hillbilly costumes at some event at their church. And she said, just sang, "Bless be the tie that binds hillbilly style." I thank God that she found that and continued on in her faith. at a church that was radically hospitable. That's radical hospitality, getting back to the basics, getting back to the roots. That is to offer the welcome that God has already offered you. When you weren't perfect, when you didn't have it all together, God offered you grace and a relationship of new life with Him. That's a church that's truly hospitable. And that's what we want to offer too. So I'm asking you to be in prayer for that as we pray together for the direction of Fritz Church, that we can take seriously when Jesus says that He offers Himself to us so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. It's that Easter joy that we want to continue to share. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we thank you for these tough words of yours that come to us through your book of Romans. You call us to be not just welcoming, but to get involved in each other's lives, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep, to be in prayer for one another, drawing each other close. Lord, help us to not just be okay at being hospitable, but to go even deeper, to go deep to our roots, remembering the welcome that you offered us when we didn't deserve it, maybe didn't even know we needed it, that you welcomed us or gave us, loved us with a grace we couldn't imagine. Help us to be the kind of people that share that kind of hospitality. Oh Lord, we need you to show us the way. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.